And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, they were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city, and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friend, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. We thank you for the sense of your presence, our Father, today. We thank you for the service this morning and speaking to us through this unique servant of God. And now, Lord, we open our hearts to your word tonight. As Don Strong already prayed, speak to each of us according to our need. And that's all we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I realize that the words of the scripture, or the Gospel of Mark, was given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And yet it comes through loud and clear that as Mark wrote these words, probably at the behest of the Apostle Peter, he wasn't just giving an illustration for the purpose of showing us something. He was recounting some of the eyewitness horror that Peter felt that day as they got off the ship and were met by this desperately helpless man, even in a day when violence and the rugged facts of life were probably more open and apparent than they are today, although we see some pretty raw things on TV. This poor man, this helpless man, this desperately ill man, you might say, impressed the Apostle Peter in such a way that as you read this description, if you'll let it sink in, even these old 300-year-old words of the King James Version come through of the horror. Here was a man that was the terror of the countryside. He was a man that was driven from within. Day and night, most of the time stark naked. Maybe the remnants of a chain clinging to one wrist or the other. But the marks of old dried blood on him. And on the mountainside, in the night hours, when the children were trying to sleep, they could hear the echoing cry of this man who was driven. He was totally out of control. He couldn't be controlled by others. And probably most significant, he couldn't control himself. He was restless. You can just see a picture of a man who was a horror. And he was coming face to face with the Master. I want us to look this evening somewhat at the mystery of evil, the mystery of oppression. And this story certainly is full of mystery. Our sophisticated age likes to explain these Bible stories. We like to think that if this man were here tonight, and God forbid that he should walk into this place, wouldn't that be something? But if this man were here, we like to think, certainly we could take him to somebody who was an expert, somebody that could diagnose and prescribe and cure. It's interesting to me how we make epileptics and we make, we diagnose right through all these translations and right across those hundreds of years, and we know just what was wrong with these people. We like to term as speculation any talk about evil forces, and we call it superstition because it helps us with the myth of being in control of the forces of life. But it is a myth because there are powerful forces in the world. And really, none of us is in control as we would like to be of many of the forces of life. It's a true fact that if we look for the devil in every failure, every situation where there's pain, it's a convenient way of escaping responsibility. Who was it, Flip Wilson, that always used to say, "The devil made me do it"? And that was kind of a flip thing for us to say for a while. But usually that's not true. We have to take responsibility. God has given us a free will. We are free moral agents. And the devil can't make us do against our will a lot of things. And yet there are many mysterious forces in our time. And we need to face up to the fact that when it boils right down to it, the power that God has given us is not that we can take evil head on ourselves and conquer it, but that we can choose whether or not we will go with the flow, to be consumed, to be eaten up by the evil spirits of our day, or we can come to Jesus and let Him conquer those forces for us. It seems to be in this day and age a conspiracy against decency. It's almost as though there is a concerted effort against everything that we've stood for, against everything that is decent. It seems as though there is almost a free-floating evil in the world that's ready to rush into any spiritual vacuum. I hate to see young people cast aside old tenets of faith before they really have grasped something for themselves, because into that vacuum, how many times we've seen people that said, "Aha, I found the answer." There's even a power, and I don't want to get into this too much tonight, but very much a power of the unknown occult. There is a mystery involved in the forces of evil. And in a sense, this man we call Legion typifies the helplessness of all sinners. Certainly his condition, his pitiful condition, was extreme. But there were elements in his pitiful condition that are typical of all who really have not come to Jesus and made him Lord and Master. There was an unholy restlessness on the part of this poor man. He really never was at peace. And the Bible tells us that until we find our peace in God, until we have made peace with God, until the peace of God inhabits our hearts, when the nighttime gets quiet, when we quit listening to the loud sounds, when it is that we get by ourselves, there is no peace apart from the peace that comes from God. This man had no cover for his nakedness. And really, I can think this resonates with me with the story in the third chapter of Genesis of our first fathers, who in a sense were covered with the Shekinah glory of God in their innocence. But when they sinned, they realized that they were naked and took fig leaves and tried to cover up their shame. It wasn't until God in His mercy came and significantly made them coats of skin. We are naked, trying to cover our evil until we have been robed in the righteousness of Jesus. The third thing that typifies those who are not in Christ was this madness of spirit, a spirit that pursues that which will pass away. We're all sinners apart from grace. And we may not be as dramatically ensnared as Legion, and yet we need to see that everyone is just as helpless as Legion was to set himself free until there's an encounter with the Son of God. I think sometimes the devil accommodates himself to society, and in primitive societies where he can put on a face and scare people, he'll do so. But in our sophisticated society, it serves him to kind of fade into the woodwork and become sophisticated. And yet there are evil spirits that inhabit those that are apart from God. And they're no less evil than those that fill Legion. I think of those that are filled with a spirit of greed, a spirit of avarice. I must have things. And we can't rest until we have caught up with the Joneses. And then the Joneses can't rest until they catch up with us. And it may seem like a light thing and an innocent thing. But it's part of the spirit of the age that drives us. I think of the spirit of pride. The world has almost made pride a social grace. It flaunts it. It says, if you've got it, flaunt it. But I want you to know this evening that God hates pride. Pride is an overweening love of ourselves. I need to be careful here because I know it's popular to speak about loving ourselves. We had Agape Week, was it last week? And we had a day when we to love ourselves. And thank God that we can, in Christ, have a healthy self-image. And we can realize that I'm a child of Christ and He loves me. Nothing wrong with that. And yet there's an unhealthy spirit of pride that says, I will be my own master. I will be my own God. Pride is the father of all sins. It was pride that lifted up Lucifer, the mighty prince of heaven, who said, I will be as God. And that's what made him fall. And perhaps pride is behind every sin. That spirit that says, what about me? Me, I come first. I think of that awful, haunting spirit of unholy fear. There are going to be people populating hell that are there because they were afraid of what men would say about them, or what men would think about them if they took a stand for Jesus Christ. The spirit of an unholy fear that keeps us from obeying God. I think of the spirit of lust, a cloud of filth in the inner heart of hearts, until in the quietness of our own heart we can think thoughts that we would never want others to hear, and we think it's innocent because it's within. You say you call these evil spirits. Well, I know it's a lot different from the kind of spirits we're talking about here in the fifth chapter. And yet, if you've got these spirits, you're not free. And I think of the luxury of being totally free from the spirit of greed, and totally free from the spirit of pride, totally free from the spirit of lust. You say, is it possible in this life? There are those that would tell us, of course it's not possible. As long as you're human, you're going to put number one first. And yet Jesus has said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. Put me first. And I thank the Lord it is possible that we can be set free from these spirits. And I think of the power that's manifest in Jesus. Let's turn the story over and look at the other side of the power here. If we have power of evil, the mystery of the power of evil, there was also mystery involved in the power of Jesus. You say, Pastor, what do you talk about the mystery of Jesus' power for? I hope I can get this thought across to you this evening. But I want to talk about the mystery of power because ever since we were little kids, we've had hammered into us, Jesus loves me. This I know, and that's true. Thank God it's true. That may be one of the two or three greatest hymns that was ever written. And yet sometimes we translate Jesus loves me into the fact Jesus is like Bambi, or Jesus is like the tooth fairy, or Jesus is just some benign force, when actually we need to see that Jesus is God. And God is an awesome power. And Jesus has facets of power that we have never even dreamed about. And I like the emphasis. What was that gentleman that was just here 2 weeks ago? Brother Kinlaw. That emphasis of the overall picture of Mark. That awesome power of Jesus coming through. We're just coming out of the fourth chapter where we see Jesus calming the sea, speaking to the wind and speaking to the waves. And when he got done, his own disciples were more afraid of him than they were of the storm. And they said, what manner of man is this? And here Jesus meets a storm that's just as awesome and a lot more mysterious. What's going to happen? These forces meet head on. Here's a man that no one can tame. He can't tame himself. What's going to happen? And just as Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves, Jesus spoke to this man. And in that verse it says the same word they feared. They said, what power is this? And it's no light thing to come to Jesus with our sins and with our burdens and say, Jesus, please forgive me. Sometimes we get the idea that Jesus is standing on one foot and then the other and saying, please come to me. And when we get good and ready and we get through doing our thing, then we can come and give him the ragtag end of our lives. And he's going to say, isn't that wonderful? When he is the awesome, holy Son of God, who's able to set us free from the demons that possess us. And we need to come humbly and present ourselves to him and say, Almighty God, will you set me free? How do I get that across? The mystery of Jesus' power. Then there's the matter of the pig. I don't even know how to address this element of the story. I don't know what it means. Demons saying, hey, don't send us away. How about these pigs over here? I don't understand it, okay? It says a few things to me, and I'll just mention them in passing. It says, number one, that Jesus showed us the tremendous destructive power of evil. We didn't have to have an illustration, but here it is. It isn't in my notes, but number one and a half. It shows that pigs have the good sense not to be possessed by the devil. They'd rather go down the sea and choke themselves to death than to go around being filled with the wrong kind of spirit. That's terrible preaching, I know. Number two, it shows the relative values of Jesus, that one man is worth many possessions. The people didn't see it that way. Number three, it showed the scrambled values of the countrymen of this man called Legion when they came and saw the miracle had taken place and saw that the pigs had gone. They began to pray, it says here. Verse 17, they began to pray to Jesus, "Would you please leave? Please depart. We'd rather have pigs than to have this type of miracle take place." But finally, I want to look at the mastery of Jesus' power. There's mystery involved, and it's a great mystery, but thank the Lord, there was never a question of who was in charge. The devils knew who was in charge. They may have been hateful, they may have been spiteful, they may have whined, but they obeyed Jesus. There was no question about it. And then I like to see the mastery of Jesus as he met the exact needs of this poor man. Look at that 15th verse again. They came to Jesus and see him that was, past tense, possessed with the devil and had the legion. Number one, he was sitting. That was a miracle. Here was a man that day and night had been roaming and raving and restless. Now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. That inner drive of restlessness is gone. And he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. And then number two, he was clothed. No more nakedness. Once again, this reminds us of Eden. He's clothed physically. We can be clothed spiritually in the righteousness of Jesus. This man we call Legion is clothed with the forgiveness and peace of God. Number three, he's in his right mind. And to my mind, this is a greater miracle than "peace be still" in the fourth chapter. As we said before, these people feared then, as it says there. They were afraid, verse 15. Let me bring some summary about this story, and I'll leave it with you tonight. What does this story of this man called Legion say to us? It says, number one, to me, that we can't understand many of life's frightening threats, but we can have confidence in the power of Jesus Christ to set us free and to keep us free from evil. It says, number two to me, that we need to recognize our own helplessness. Sometimes we give lip service to being saved by grace, not by works. And yet we get the idea, like Samson, anytime we really want to flex our spiritual muscles, we can straighten up, we can shape up, we can do what God would have us to do. But we need to see that the one God-given power that's given to us is the power to choose, to apply to God for help, and He has to furnish. It's not human willpower, but it's a surrender of the will to God. And so as we recognize our own helplessness and apply to God for His grace and His salvation, He gives it, praise the Lord. And it's a real, objective fact that takes place. Think again of the speaker this morning and how he prayed that prayer. He had so much confidence in the prayer, he read the prayer that he prayed himself. It wasn't the prayer that saved him, but it was the fact that he really said those words and applied it and said, "Lord Jesus, come in and save me." And what a transformation taking place in his life. We need to see that this power is not a right that's ours forever, but it's a high privilege that's in the sovereign grace of God. And the power to choose will not always be available. We have to come to Jesus when He's near. Sometimes we get the idea Jesus is waiting around, as we said, standing on one foot and then another. And when we get good and ready, He'll be there. Then the last thing I see is that having chosen and chosen right, I believe it's absolutely vital that we continue in obedience to Jesus and have nothing to do with the mystery of evil. And it may be another sermon, but I felt I just needed to throw it in here that we need to stay away from those powers that flow to the spiritual vacuum. Christians have no business playing around with horoscopes and astrology and divining and forms of meditation that use prayers and compromising positions of spiritual vacuum. But God wants us to be free from the powers of evil and clothed in the clean robes of His righteousness. And in this world that sometimes we think has gone mad, He wants us to be in our right minds, putting Him first.